Hello and welcome to the Preserve Word Podcast. Today's show, our topic is going to be, does the Bible predict a genetically modified plague? I mean, does the Bible predict GMOs, genetically modified organisms, and plagues that may be associated with them? Psalms 93:1 says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from snare and a fowler, and from the noisome pestilence." Psalms 91, as we discussed before, shows us God's protection from many calamities and disasters. One of these is this noisome pestilence described here in verse 3. What is a noisome pestilence? Let's first take a look at what a pestilence is. A pestilence is a severe plague that kills many, especially in a short time period. Pestilence is the biblical word for a deadly illness. The Bible uses the word plague, but plague is a more generic term for any kind of judgment. For example, the plagues on Egypt, some of them were lice and frogs and turning the water to blood. Those aren't specifically caused by a virus or a bacterial or some other kind of transmittable disease. The Bible word for a deadly transmittable disease is a pestilence. So if you're looking for references to what we would call a plague, the word for that is pestilence, as being a virus or a bacteria or some other deadly transmittable disease. The best example of a pestilence is in 2 Samuel, where David the census of the people contrary to the Lord's instructions, and then God punishes him for it. And we read, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer these three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came unto David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even in the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even unto Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay thou with thine hand. The angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Renoah the Jebusite. So I see here this plague, this pestilence, was caught, brought by the destroying angel, which is probably the same angel that brought the plague on the firstborn of the Egyptians. In 3 days, we have 70,000 people dead. And it came quick. So from this we can see how serious a pestilence can be. I mean, that was just 3 days. Imagine one that lasts for weeks or months. Now we look into the word noisome. The English word noisome is defined by most dictionaries as something that's annoying, unpleasant, or offensive. However, the Merriam-Webster includes noxious and harmful as one of its definitions, citing the biblical noise and pestilence as their example. Just look up noisome and Merriam-Webster, and you'll see that example. The question really then is, how was the word used in the original languages of the Bible? Hebrew word translated here is Strong's number 1942. Hebrew 1942. And it has a much different definition than this English definition of being annoying or bothersome. See, Hebrew word can be translated as follows, as perverse things in Job 6:30. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? It's translated as wickedness in Psalms 5:9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. It's translated as mischievous in Micah 7:3. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous device, so they wrap it up. As calamities in Psalm 57:1, to the chief musician, David, when he fled from Saul in the cave, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until all these calamities be overpast. As iniquity in Psalms 94:20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which flame of mischief by a law. And it's naughty in Proverbs 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. So we see this word refers to something that's perverse, that's wicked, that's mischievous, as iniquity or sinful or as naughty. When you're talking about it, noisome pestilence, insert those words here. It's a perverse pestilence. It's a wicked pestilence. It's a sinful or iniquity-filled pestilence. It's a naughty pestilence. It implies that it's more than just something that's naturally occurring. It's an act of wickedness. It's a perverted thing, or it produces an act of iniquity. Could be possibly be something that was man-made, something that's genetically modified to do serious damage. Clear from these definitions, it's not really, it's not a natural thing. It's probably not something that God himself particularly created, perhaps. It may be something that God allowed to happen as a form of a judgment. Could be something that was sitting in a lab that someone releases intentionally. Or it could be something that's truly engineered to cause maximum death and destruction. I mean, because what could be more perverse, a virus or bacteria, than something that's been taken in a lab and genetically hacked up and modified to be as deadly as possible? It could be a naturally occurring bug, such as the 1918 flu, or some other bug that's really as genetically engineered, or as come to light recently, it could be something that they sit in the lab and let it mutate on its own and do what they call a gain of function, trying to get it to mutate naturally, quote unquote, to be as deadly as possible by changing its environment or whatnot. So basically what's happening here is there's something intentional going on. Something naughty, something perverse behind this pestilence. Something mischievous. It's not something that came about on its own out in nature, most likely. Am I saying that positively? I mean, God wants to smite the earth with a pestilence that's nastier than anything that we've ever known, and it truly is of his origin. That's his prerogative. But how his words translated, it sounds like it's more just an act of God. It sounds like it's an act of someone being wicked. Someone being just totally evil in their plots and ambitions, and doing things that God never intended to be done with. Bacteria, viruses, or whatever they're playing around with. Now, the word noisome, the English word noisome, is only found in the New Testament one time. As in the book of Revelations. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there found a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Again, this is the only place in the New Testament where the English word noisome is found. We look at the strongest number behind the Greek word here. When we look up the Greek word and see how else it's translated, as strongest number Greek 2556. And just like the corresponding Hebrew word that's translated noisome, this one is translated elsewhere where in the Bible as evil, evil things, bad or wicked. For that's a Greek word that's been translated noisome here in Revelation 16 verses 2. So we see that the current English definition of being annoying still doesn't match up with how the Bible is using the word. Many times we have to go back and see how the Bible itself uses the word to really understand what it means in a biblical context. This biblical context, it means evil, bad, or wicked. You also even see just by an immediate context, it's noisome and grievous. Grievous means a little bit more than just annoying. Here, whatever is going on with the mark of the beast, God's causes them all, everyone who has received the mark of the beast, so we get this nasty, grievous sore. Now it says, who had the mark of the beast upon them who worshipped his image? Well, you study things out. Everyone who takes the mark worships the beast in his image. Everyone who worships the beast in his image receives the mark. They're tied together. You can't have the one without the other. So all these people who have the mark of the beast get this nasty sore. This leads to a real speculation of what the mark of the beast actually is. Will it be some sort of tattoo? I don't think that's likely. Will it be a microchip implant? Will be some sort of genetic modification. We tend to think it's some sort of combination of these technologies, or some sort of genetic modification, nanobot injection, something that inserts some sort of electronic technology along with a genetic enhancement. They call this transhumanism or humanity plus, where they want to enhance us to be, they call it the next step in human evolution. Obviously, as Christians, we reject the concept of Darwinian evolution. We believe that instead of things getting better over time, we believe things are getting worse over time, which is what the Bible says, which is what basic laws of science state. We believe in a literal biblical six-day creation. Because of this, we reject any notion to enhance our bodies in ways to improve our DNA to bring about, quote, a next step in human evolution. We reject any form of human evolution as being unbiblical. But again, that's probably should be a topic for a whole another episode. I can talk a whole lot about transhumanism and evolution, and that's just a totally separate subject if you want to look at more. I wrote a few articles on my website. They're kind of old, but explain at least the basic theory behind it. But the Bible says that all who received a mark will spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's no escape clause. There's no salvation possible to people once they've received a mark. What does this mean? Does this mean that the mark is something that renders us no longer human, therefore no longer eligible for salvation? Is it some sort of GMO? Does it turn you into some sort of genetically modified being that's not created in the image of God anymore? You're all subject for maybe not just speculation, but also future research as to what's really going on in these technologies of human enhancement, as I just mentioned. But what we read biblically, Revelation chapter 14, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man received him, worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascend them up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." So the scripture is very clear. You take the mark, you're going to the lake of fire. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. No questions asked. And it's so important as you look at the context of this passage. God literally sends an angel warning people. He sends three angels, and this is the third angel, warning people, do not take the mark. Do not worship the beast. Do not worship the beast's image. God in his mercy sends this angel to warn people, don't do it. Whatever's with the mark of the beast, if it's genetically modifying you or not, regardless, don't take it. There's no salvation. Well, someone who's saved, take the mark of the beast. Well, if they're truly saved, God says that I'm trying to remember this off the top of my head. I don't have a scripture pulled up. But that if it were possible, even elect would be deceived. meaning that those who are truly saved won't be deceived, but it'll be so bad that they will have to be in the Lord in order not to be deceived. There's probably going to be a lot of people who think they're Christians who aren't saved, who go along and take the mark for whatever reason. Maybe they just don't like being hungry because they can't buy ourselves out the mark. But better starve to death than to burn in the lake of fire. Another verse on pestilence we read in Matthew chapter 24. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For kingdom or nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We start seeing pestilences and famines and earthquakes and wars. It's really just the beginning of the end, not the end. There's a lot of people who have this idea that we're going to escape everything and be raptured and then escape everything again. That's not exactly the case. And that will be on a very soon upcoming edition of this podcast where I will talk about the raptured escapism and why it's not all biblical. But what the Bible does say, regardless of whether that is GMO or not, there's going to be a lot of death in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6 verses 7 and 8, we see the fourth seal, which is a pale horse ridden by death, and a fourth of the world's population dies here. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and for beasts of the earth. Now this is a multifaceted instance of mass death here, where people are being killed by sword, being killed by war or violence, by hunger. They're being killed by death and by beast. Presumably, there's some pestilence involved here as well. I mean, people being killed by death almost implies a pestilence. And a pale horse, you think pale, or other translation could be like a sickly green, which sort of implies a disease or pestilence. We move on to the sixth trumpet, and there's actually, I believe, two separate death events here. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which were bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, to slay a third part of men. So we have right here, a third of the remaining people on earth are now killed. Immediately following after that, starting in verse 16, and a number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jackson and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by this brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So we have part two of the six trumpets. We have fire-breathing, lion-headed horses. Imagine that. Imagine seeing that. Imagine the terror that these things bring just with their sight. These fire-breathing lion heads on horses. And these horses actually have horsemen riding on them. And it's clear that these two really are two different things, because part one we have four angels, and part two we have 200,000 fire-breathing, lion-headed horses. I believe that these are two separate events, even though they follow on the heels of each other. As kills a third of yet the remaining dead. Now I'm going to show the total breakdown. Here's the total breakdown. Beginning, nobody's dead. Everyone's surviving. After Revelation 6:8, we have one quarter dead. We have three quarters or 75% still alive. After Revelation 9:15, another third is dead. A third of remaining is dead. Which means that the overall survivors is two-thirds times three-quarters equals one-half. The overall dead is one-half of the original earth population. Now Revelation 9 verse 18, another third of earth population dies. Even two-thirds of the current population alive. The overall survivors from the beginning up here is two-thirds times one-half, which is one-third, meaning that in the Revelation 9:18, two-thirds, or 66.6666% world's population have died. Just between these three judgments, that many people have died. Not counting a few other judgments here where like 7,000 die or an untold number of people die. This is just these three judgments. If you do the math, that is today's population, that's going to be close to 3 billion people dead. I mean, close to, wait a minute. Close to 6 billion people dead. I believe we're pushing about 9 billion. Maybe it was, as I heard, I think it was 8.7 billion total world population. So in conclusion, the Bible prophesies that multitudes will perish during the tribulation period. How many due to effects of genetically modified organisms, genetically modified plagues and pestilence? It's not totally clear, but the Bible does hint at that. It hints to a pestilence that's wicked, that's perverse, that's born out of iniquity, that's mischievous, that's sinful, that's not really, that implies this thing is not really natural origin. We also see hints that the mark of the beast itself may possibly be a form of genetic engineering. And we see that something happens with the mark of the beast, causing a really nasty sore on people. Is that caused by malfunctioning technology that's been injected into you as part of the mark of the beast? Perhaps. Does God smite the mark of the beast technology, causing it to totally go mayhem and seriously injure the people who have the mark of the beast? Perhaps. What we can see is this that's the real takeaway is being God's secret place, as Psalm 91 says, don't be deceived, because deception is going to be so great that even elect would be deceived if it were possible. And definitely, whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast. You know, some of you are probably going to be saying, well, we're not going to be here during that time. Well, you said we were going to avoid all this other stuff, and, well, look what's going on. Don't be escapist. Be prepared for all this stuff, because the Lord said it was coming. The Lord said prepare for plagues and pestilences and Lord said, abide in me and I'll shield you from the noisome pestilence. And don't let any of these things trouble you. It's time to abide in the Lord. So, that is it for this podcast. We're recording another one, hopefully, shortly. I've been so busy around here. Just trying to get some other stuff done. So, see you next time.